In our scripture lesson this morning, we see one of the few times in scripture where the Bible remarks Jesus's frustration or anger, and it's directed at the Pharisees, and it's on the topic of Sabbath, where Jesus is trying not only to honor God through the Sabbath, but also trying to honor others. And this creates a conflict for his disciples and his followers. So as we look at the scripture together, I want you to listen how Christ sees Sabbath as fitting into our lives, not only for God and for ourselves, but also for those around us. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see him if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O God, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds so that we can understand. And open up our hearts to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm always on the lookout for changes in dictionary definitions. Every year, Webster comes out with new words that they add to the dictionary. And over the past couple years, two words kind of caught my attention that have officially entered into our American lexicon. The first word is a word that you may have heard before, which is staycation. Now, the idea that you take a vacation, but you stay home. And for some people, they stay home and they may go to Syracuse or they may go to Central New York or the lakes and enjoy for a weekend or a few days what the area has to offer, but it's still a vacation. People take off, but they stay at home. And people say, well, this really helps families so they don't have to spend hundreds or thousands of dollars just to get away, but they can do it here at home. The second word is one that maybe you have not heard before, though now we have a new cation to add to our dictionaries, which is a workcation. Now, a workcation is not simply taking your laptop with you when you go to work and check your emails, but a workcation is actually when your employer takes you or sends you to a different city or a resort, and you put in your normal 8-hour days of work or whatever, and you stay the night there to vacation. Now, again, it's not a vacation, it's a workcation, and sometimes employers will even send families so that they can enjoy evening activities in a different city or a resort or somewhere tropical. Would you take a workcation? Now, some of you may sound, well, that sounds pretty good, you know, this idea that my employer is going to send me somewhere to work and different and get away, but some of you say, wait a minute. Just because you add vacation on to work doesn't make it vacation-like. It's still work, right? Well, it's interesting how our culture changes the way we see things and redefine things. Staycation, workcation, minication, whatever happened to just vacation? Why do our employers need to take something that is our time off and turn it into something that we work for or with? Whatever happened to just the plain old idea of getting away, or just the idea of rest? If you look at it, really our world, our culture has changed the way we work, rest, and pattern our lives. According to a 2012 Atlantic article, more Americans are working off hours than they did a half century ago. The heyday of the 9-to-5, Monday through Friday work week, that they found 2/5 of American workers were working non-standard hours, that is, evenings, nights, rotating shifts, or even on the weekend. Things like smartphones and email and Wi-Fi have given our employers more access into our private lives, our time away from our place of employment, that there's a sense in which work can never leave us. And in turn, our pattern of rest has been starting to be refined, and that should concern us. For Jesus and his Jewish contemporaries, there was no room of redefining rest. The Sabbath for Jews, the last day of the week, the day in which God rested from creation, could never be redefined. There was no such thing as a work Sabbath or a work Sabbath. It just didn't exist. You couldn't necessarily just change the word and say, hey, it's not really Sabbath, it's work Sabbath. No, you couldn't do that. Because in our scripture lesson today, Jesus and his disciples are caught plucking grain in a field on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, who seem to have endless amounts of time tracking Jesus and his followers, deem these actions unlawful according to the law of Moses. And Pharisees in the New Testament really get a bad rap, because their job was to not only be trained and to know, but also to interpret all 613 laws of the Old Testament, which included the Ten Commandments, and make sure that God's people were following those laws. And those laws dictated everything a Jew in the first century had to do. But Jesus, apparently with his disciples are hungry, violated the fourth commandment, because he, in effect, picking grain in their eyes was harvesting. They, in the eyes of the Pharisees, did not honor the Sabbath. 6 days you shall labor, on the seventh day you shall rest. And as Christians, we've received this concept of Sabbath from our Jewish brothers and sisters, and maybe some of us still are old enough to remember blue laws that close stores and gas stations, and pretty much the only thing to do or the only place to go was church on Sunday. As I spoke to my mother this past week, asking her about her Sabbath patterns in mid-20th century America, she told me about how her Baptist grandmother wouldn't allow her to play cards because it was seen as gambling. And then I learned something I never heard before from my family history. Apparently, my grandfather never went to church in his lifetime, and a way to make up for it, his penance, was to cook fried chicken for my mom's family after church on Sunday. To this generation, the Sabbath was a day of no work, of peace, a quiet family. And some of us remember those days very fondly, but other of us may be exasperated when we remember those days, because it was a days of do's and don'ts, a day in which you couldn't have fun to some people. But today, faith through our churches in American Christianity has really struggled to find a place for Sunday morning or Saturday night here. We read passages like this one from Mark, and we reflect on the mid-20th century America, and we may see strictness. And this has really led to 2 points in Christianity. The first sees the Sabbath is for non-work. It must strictly be observed. To violate it is offensive to God. The second is that the Sabbath is something that's outdated. Too many do's and don'ts. Other things are more important. But in reality, for Jesus and for us, do we take the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments seriously? The Sabbath to Jesus was something that he saw that was meant to be freeing, that there is freedom in rest. And I think at this point, we need to step back and look at what's happened to the American worker. According to Pew Research, the average American faces less job security, more job stress, less benefits. And according to the U.S. Travel Association that they've been doing on their project called Time Off, that in 2013, workers took an average of 16 days per year for vacation, when in 2000 they took 21. In addition to this, wages have remained relatively stagnant, and this has come for us to see our world that we are working harder for less pay, for less benefits, and we're not taking all of our time off. We're increasingly a culture that has to work harder and more just to keep up. No wonder we have things like workcations and staycations. We don't feel the permission to really get away and take our time off. Our culture really values work and the American work ethic, but what about the American rest ethic? Have you ever heard anyone talk about that? Probably not. The idea of the 40-hour work week came from a perspective that it was the optimal efficiency you could get out of a worker before exhaustion and burnout set in. 40 hours used to be the maximum, and now it's the minimum. If there was ever a time to re-examine Sabbath rest, it's now, in 2018. This is what Jesus began to do when he allowed his hungry disciples the time to eat grain in the field. For Jesus, Sabbath was meant to be with a time with God, a time of rest, a time of freedom, a time to let go of production, to let go of efficiency. As we know, our human bodies all need rest, probably now more than ever. Some of our problems in our culture is that we are the most medicated and therapied adult cohort in American history. And this is where Sabbath comes in. In Jesus' day and today, the Sabbath day of rest is a rest from our labors, our toil, our stress, our demands. It's the day we say to the world, time out. You don't need me today. A time out from the demands of work, a time out from the demands of others, a time out from the anxieties of life. I really like how author and pastor Eugene Peterson describes Sabbath, as he calls it that uncluttered time and space in which we can distance ourselves from our own activities enough to see what God is doing. Uncluttered time and space to distance ourselves from our own activities enough to see what God is doing. For some of us, we don't allow the gift of uncluttered time and space to see what God is doing in our lives. A number of years ago, I found myself in a doctor's office, and I was talking to the doctor about how I was experiencing, you know, chest pains and tightness and tingling in my arm, and I really thought I was going to have a heart attack at age 29. You know, stranger things have happened. So my doctor ran tests and blood work and all those things, and after all those tests were done, my doctor sat me down, and I was really anxious to hear the results. You know, am I going to have a heart attack? Am I going to keel over? What's going on? She said to me, Alan, tell me about your week, your life, and your work. And I was kind of shocked because I was waiting for the diagnosis. You're a doctor. I'm not well, so tell me how to get well. But I trusted her doctor, so I started to answer her questions. And I started to tell her of a time of a church that I served before this one, where the church had made a commitment to recast itself, to regrow, to reach out in the community and be a new vibrant presence in the community. And as the leader of this, I led this charge to meet every new person and to go to every hospital call and taught every Bible study and go to town meetings and visited people and served on national and regional leadership boards. We started new programs, new ministry. There were lots of meetings. There was traveling, evenings, mornings with people. A lot of good stuff was happening, but it was very draining. It was stressful. Oh, and I just had my second child on top of that. And she said to me, "Alan, there's nothing wrong with your heart. You don't have a heart problem. You have a head problem." To which I started to panic, and I thought, oh my gosh, I got a neurological problem. My goodness. This is way beyond you, doc. You're just a general practitioner. We got to go to a neurologist. She said, "You're too stressed. Your cholesterol is high. Your blood pressure is high as well. You have to eat, sleep, and live better. You are too overcommitted and overworked. Your body is feeling it, and it's telling you something. You have to learn to slow down. You have to learn to say no thank you sometimes. Your heart is fine." I started to think about it. My doctor was right. I was overcommitted, overtaxed, run down, overstressed, over the max. And it was at that point in my own spiritual life that I realized that I wasn't obeying Sabbath rest. Now, sure, I was in church on Sundays as the pastor and all that, and preaching and all those things that a pastor has to do on Sunday morning, but I wasn't getting spiritual rest, a rest for my mind, my body, and soul. And it was slowly killing me. And it was all good work, but it was too much work. I was burning out, breaking down. I was called to lead Sabbath with other people, but I myself had very little to no Sabbath. I learned something important in that time in my life about Sabbath rest, that Sabbath rest isn't just about going to church on Sunday or making Sabbath a priority for Sunday or whatever day of the week is your Sabbath, but it's about caring for your soul in addition to your body. That Sabbath rest is for the body to repair and rest, but spiritual Sabbath rest is something that is needed daily, weekly, seasonally. And I couldn't do that by myself. I couldn't do it alone. So that next week, I talked to some of the clergy who were close to me in my area, and we just decided to join together in a small group where we would share in our lives and ministry and to pray and study with one another and to journey through our highs and lows. And it was there in those weekly meetings that I started to find spiritual Sabbath rest, that they were my guiders in Sabbath. Much like the man with the withered hand in Mark's gospel, my body and soul started to wither. And there was only one solution: to seek God through a spiritual community of people who I trusted. Folks, when we rest, our bodies are renewed. When we come to worship as the body of Christ, we're renewed as a people. It's here in this place at DeWitt Community Church where we get vacations for our souls. Not staycations, not workcations, not any other cations, a vacation for our souls. But we need it every week, not just every once in a while. When we come to worship at church with our wounds and our everything that we have, we place ourselves at the feet of God and we say, much like with the man with the withered hand, "I'm here, wounded, in need of care." And when we offer ourselves in worship and music and prayer and word and song and study, we are fed in our souls so that we can work, we can be the church, we can be a people together. Next time that you're feeling worn and tired down and restless, maybe it's necessarily not a physical problem, but it may be a spiritual one. And it's time to take a vacation for your soul. It's time for Sabbath rest. And to start patterning your life instead of around all of the demands that we have, good demands, but to pattern ourselves around spiritual Sabbath rest, in which we create more of that uncluttered space to discover what God is doing in our life. By patterning your life around Sabbath rest, you can begin to find rest for your soul, that your mind, your body, and your spirit can find wholeness in life's challenges. God doesn't want us to be broken down, but when we are broken down, that's the time in which we ought not to isolate ourselves from God and God's people, but to be embraced by our church, our spiritual community, so that we can be led into Sabbath rest. Let us pray. God, some of us really struggle with this concept of Sabbath because we may have a demanding job. We may have a demanding family situation. We may have demands from our relationships or friendships or hardships. God, help us to see that there are some problems in this life that aren't necessarily physical ones, but more that in which we may not experience a wounding of our bodies, but a wounding of our souls. That God, you created us to work, to be productive, but God, you also created us with the command to rest. Help us to see that this rest isn't only for our bodies, but also the rest we find here in our congregation and Sabbath spiritual rest, where we find healing for our souls. Bless us and keep us as we begin to pattern our lives around your spiritual Sabbath rest. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.